And if you could turn back to that reading from Ephesians chapter 6 that was just read for us, that would be a great help to all of us. Ephesians chapter 6 is on page 1177 of the Church Bibles. And we're looking at those verses 10 to 18. Let's pray together. Father, we know that your word tells us to live lives that are worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and together to contend as one people for that gospel. And so, Father, we pray that as we look at your word now, you would help us both to live those worthy lives and to contend, to stand for Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Well, if you are new or visiting, then again, a really warm welcome. It's lovely to see you. In our morning series, we've been working our way through images that the Bible uses for the church. And you can see that on the first slide behind me, images of the church. So they're on the side. And the church, of course, being God's people in the Lord Jesus Christ, who've come to him, come to the Lord Jesus Christ through the proclamation of his word, and all to the eternal praise and glory of God. Now this morning I want to make a suggestion to you as we think about another image of the church. I think some of the images that we'll have looked at in past weeks will have resonated quite strongly with us. As we've looked at them, they will have felt familiar, appropriate even. So take, for example, the image of flock. A few weeks back, we looked at this whole picture from John chapter 10 of Jesus as the shepherd, and we, God's people, as the sheep, and the ideas of Jesus giving his life, the shepherd giving his life for that of the sheep, and the notion of dependence and guidance that comes from following Christ. We feel at home with that concept, shepherd and sheep. I come from Wales, I've seen a lot of sheep, so that kind of is a familiarity there. Or take the image of bride. Again, we hear of Christ is the bridegroom, the church is the bride. The bridegroom Christ has given himself up for the church, loves so with a covenantal love that will never let her go. The call to purity that comes to the church as we love Christ. And all of us, we've been to quite a few weddings, and it just feels a familiar image to us. But what about the image of the church as an army? What of the Christian as a soldier? I want to suggest that this picture feels much less familiar to us. And I'd want to pinpoint at least two reasons for that. In the first place, the idea of a militant, kind of aggressive, war-orientated, involved people might only startle and surprise us. It may well confuse us. We hear this language of Christian warfare, of army, and we kind of think back, perhaps Old Testament chunks that we've read, the nation of Israel, we think to ourselves, what exactly is being asked of the church? More of that in a moment. But secondly, the image of the church as an army feels much less familiar to us, because as 21st century Christians in the West, steadfastness, boldness, perseverance, tenacity, strength, courage, commitment, these battling qualities are frankly often foreign to us. Instead, the Western church is easily hurt and bruised. We easily give up and walk away when things get tough or difficult. Tenacity and strength, perseverance and courage in serving Jesus are not descriptions, I suggest, that could be easily used of the Western church in the 21st century. Which is why we need to hear from Ephesians chapter 6 this morning and this image of the church as an army. That's how Paul describes the people of God. And I pray that it will stir us up as we hear the command to live and stand for Jesus as soldiers of Christ. As we get going, we must remember, as we are in the final part of this letter of Ephesians, that everything Paul is saying right now is built on what he has said right from the beginning of the letter. In fact, everything that he says in the second half of Ephesians, in other words, chapters 4 to 6, is built on chapters 1 to 3. So if you in your Bibles, you flip back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 3, just have a look quickly at how Paul begins his letter there. He begins his letter by saying this: "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And in that kind of next first chunk, in a very long sentence, Paul goes on to describe, in spectacular overview, all that God has done before time and in time and will do at the end of time to create a people for himself through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And from chapter 4 onwards, Paul teaches what living in the light of that, all that God has done for us in Christ as we trust in him by faith, all that living in the light of that looks like. And as this letter draws to a close, Paul finishes by describing three things: the context of the spiritual battle, the clothing of the spiritual battle, and the communication of the spiritual battle. So let's just have a look at those three things in turn as we think about this notion of army, this picture of army for the church. Number one, the context of the spiritual battle. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Paul immediately, as he wraps this letter, focuses our attention back on God and his mighty power. We do not find strength in the Christian life by looking in on ourselves, by trying to muster up enough energy to get through. Our strength is found in the Lord, in his mighty power. Paul says a lot about strength, about the power of the Lord throughout the letter. In all things, he encourages us to look to Jesus, to his grace, to his power, to pray for the Holy Spirit power to work through our lives that we might live for Jesus day by day. Now look at why we're to live like that. Verse 11. He continues, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We are to be strong in the Lord, for we are in a struggle with the devil. So for the church, our fight is not a physical one. The church is not called to physically confront those who stand against her. We're not a nation state. We are God's people spread across this globe, called to live for Jesus, but who are engaged in a spiritual battle. It may not look like it this morning, but all of us here are engaged in a massive spiritual battle. To outward appearances, even right now, things might seem very much the opposite. But with the eyes of faith, as we read God's word, Paul shows us that there is an almighty war going on. And our opponent is the devil and his minions. Did you see it there in verse 12? Look again. The rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Yes, the Lord is completely sovereign and powerful over all things. He reigns over the world, and the devil and his minions can't do anything outside the eternal decree of God. Yet the devil is still powerful and is at war against the people of God. And the devil has his schemes. You see that there in the verses that we've just read. He has his methods, his plans, his strategies, different situations, different times of life, certain weaknesses, sudden opportunities, working to present the sudden possibility for disobedience of God. The devil is at work. Many of the things that Paul has already addressed, issues of anger, the desire for stuff, sexual immorality, the temptation to lie, to slander, malice, greed, the relationships that we're in, issues of work, use of time, the family relationships that we have. At every point in the battle, the devil's one aim is to destroy the people of God. And as a follower of Jesus here this morning, that is true of you. You are in a battle. No wonder that Paul says there in verse 13, stand and fight. Verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, when the devil comes and tempts us, when his minions, those other fallen angels, those heavenly evil forces come and tempt us, we may stand our ground, verse 13, and after we have done everything, to stand. In other words, he's saying, be ready. In this spiritual battle, be ready, be equipped, and stand your ground. It's an imperative in war to stand the ground, to confront the enemy. Pretending that actually the enemy isn't there, kind of turning around and trying to ignore the situation, kind of screwing up our eyes, dreaming of a serene, peaceful place, that won't help. In fact, it will lead to disaster. In an episode in the TV series by Spielberg and Hanks, Band of Brothers, there's a point there where the units have to deal with a soldier who is disengaged from combat in exactly this way. He's just so imploded with this whole notion of war that he's become useless. He's just turned in on himself. He's not doing anything. And as you watch this kind of scene unfold, it becomes apparent that not only has the soldier become totally ineffective, but he's actually put his life and the life of those around him in absolute danger. Paul says, stand your ground, fight, and after you've engaged the enemy, after you have suffered that temptation, after you have been confronted with the temptation to disobey Christ, to walk away, then be found still standing. The Puritan John Owen argues that actually the most dangerous time for a soldier of Christ is when he or she has engaged the enemy, so suffered that temptation, engages the temptation to disobey Christ, to live in a way that is against the gospel of the Lord Jesus, to do or say or be something that is contrary to what it means to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. The danger, John Owen says, is when we have stood faithfully against that and we've overcome. Right at that point, John Owen argues, the Christian soldier is most at danger. Because it's likely at that point that we just take a breath and just desire some ease and let our guard down and then click on the internet at midnight or go for a coffee with that colleague in the office or change a figure on the tax form or tell that lie or give way to pride or a thousand other things. So the context of the spiritual battle is to be strong in the Lord because we are in a struggle with the devil and we are to stand firm as soldiers of Jesus Christ. So as we thought of that, as we've orientated ourselves to the spiritual battle, I guess the question we're now asking is how do we do that? I mean, it sounds pretty fierce, isn't it? Pretty striking to think that we are in this spiritual battle as a church. How do we actually engage the enemy? How do we stand firm and faithful? Well, in the verses we've just been looking at there, Paul mentions how we're to do that twice. Put on the full armor of God. Do you see in verses 11 and 13? So let's look at what he means by that. As we see, secondly, the clothing for the spiritual battle. When someone enlists for the army, they kind of go to the recruiting office and they enlist, they're successful. They are issued with kit. To wear and equipment to own. It's kind of a basic clothing and equipment in which it is deemed, look, these are essential for the job. Everyone who's in the army has to use it and has to wear it. And Paul picks up on that imagery. There are spiritual clothing, equipment for the soldier of Christ. And the first bit of clothing that Paul mentions is there in verse 14. Stand firm then, look down with me, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, when he speaks about truth there, this isn't so much objective truth, God's truth. That comes later, that's the word of God. This is experiential truthness, the kind of life lived in truth, in the things that we say and in the things that we do. That kind of truth, living truthful lives, is meant to shape our lives. It's meant to be the belt that we wear as soldiers of Christ. In other words, the soldier of Christ, Paul is arguing, is to be one of integrity. So what we say, how we sing our songs on a Sunday morning and talk with one another, actually matches up to how we live in the week. There is to be an authenticity, a realness to our lives. Lives that transparently tell out the truth of the gospel in every way. Paul, as he writes that, by the way, is picking up again on many of the themes of the letter. He's reminded them already of the need for truth and honesty and pureness of speech and gentle and kind words and speaking truth in love. Words, he says earlier in the letter, that encourage and build one another up. I did not do that this week in numerous ways. But specifically on Friday, I was on the phone, the mobile phone, to Sharon, and I got lost in town being new. And on the phone to my wife, I was impatient and unkind. Temptation had arisen there to speak in a way to her that was just inappropriate. And failing, I needed to say sorry to Sharon and to God. We are to live lives of truth, that are truth proclaiming and truth living. Lives of transparent integrity. And the devil wages war here and does all he can to compromise our truthfulness, our authenticity, our integrity, so that a watching world, spurred on by the devil, can sneer as it lays bare our hypocrisy and lies. We are to stand true for Christ. Next, he says in verse 14, you are to wear the breastplate of righteousness. You see it there? Now, righteousness in the Bible means living the way that God requires, that right living that God requires. And it's only possible through trusting in Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. The righteousness of Jesus is given to us as we trust in him. It makes us right in God's sight. And the soldier of Christ is to display that transformed life by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've found forgiveness, as we've received Christ's righteousness, we're to live in the likeness of Jesus more and more each day. As we engage with culture and love our neighbour and serve the church, we're to live lives that shine the righteousness of the gospel, so that people may see our good deeds and praise God, as we saw last week from Peter. The devil wages war on our righteousness and does all that he can to compromise our right living before a watching world. He wants us to do two things. Either to depend on our own righteousness, think it's all down to us, my moral living, which is basically religion, or to forsake Jesus entirely and just do what we want to. Now we just go, we meet like this, and then go into next week, and we'll just live how we best see fit, the things we want to do. We are to stand truthful and righteous in Jesus Christ, trusting in him, living in his likeness day by day. And then verse 15, with our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We can see this kit slowly being put on, can't we? Footwear, verse 15, is really important. It allows a soldier to stand and fight. And it allows a soldier to move appropriately and well. And here the feet are to be fitted with the readiness to stand for the good news of Jesus. For what it means to know God and be at peace with him. And to love people In battle, there is no such thing, you know, as being off duty. And so the soldier of Christ is to be constantly ready and alert to go where God sends him or her, to take that knowledge of God, peace with him, wherever we go, to be constantly ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. As we meet with a friend over a relaxed cup of coffee, maybe we've been praying for them, just to be able to speak about Jesus when appropriate in that situation. Or maybe when we're in more hostile circumstances, you know, we're with a group of people and just a discussion is taking a bit of an edge and a question is asked and just that moment's pause is just there for us as Christians to speak for Jesus Christ. We are to be those who are ready to take the gospel of peace to those around us, no matter what persecution or opposition may come our way. So, truth and the breastplate of righteousness as we trust in Jesus and live rightly and take day by day the good news of Jesus, the peace of God wherever we might go. And Paul then says in verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. This is an interesting bit of kit, isn't it? He kind of adds a little bit of detail. The fiery darts of the devil. Extinguish the fiery darts of the devil by faith, he says. Now, for anything like me, you read that, immediately you think to yourselves, well, faith, what does that mean? What does that look like? Faith in what? And faith in the Bible is always a Godward thing. Faith in who God is and what he says. Trusting in God's character and word. So the shield of faith for the Christian is nothing less than trusting in God, depending on him, trusting in his promises. An unbelievably hard situation might develop in your life. You don't know the future. This very week, something might happen to you which just absolutely destroys your world. I can think of times like that in my life. Or maybe you're experiencing that right now. How do you respond? Trust in God. Hold up that shield of faith. Perhaps a doubt might rise in your mind about what you believe. Maybe it settles in your heart and mind. What will you do? Perhaps the aware of life. Maybe there's a long-term hardship you're experiencing, a difficulty, a fear of the future. Perhaps it's a present anxiety. Perhaps we might gather like this in Easton on a Sunday and kind of look around into Easton and think, could the gospel ever break through here? Could that ever happen? Could the gospel ever break through in Bristol? Could it ever break through here in the southwest so that we see thousands of people coming to Christ? Paul says, hold up the shield of faith. Trust that God is sovereign and holy and loving and faithful. Trust in what he has promised. In those small details of life and those big issues of our church life. Trust in God's promises and lay hold of his word. The devil wages war on our faith. And he will do everything he can to take our gaze, our mind, away from God, from trusting in him. Stand firm, Paul says, with the shield of faith. And, you see, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects our mind. If you think about it, put it on, putting these bits of kit on, and he's saying, now, just put the helmet of salvation on. This knowledge and understanding and assurance of everything that God has done for us in Jesus. For Paul, the helmet protects a mind that is gripped by the good news of Jesus. So that knowledge that we are right with God, we are forgiven through trusting in Jesus Christ, is absolutely crucial for the soldier of Christ. And I think this is an area that the devil is particularly concerned or wants to undermine. Knowing who we belong to. Knowing all that Christ has done, knowing the greatness of our salvation, past, present, and future, knowing that there is nothing this week that you have done that you cannot bring to God and find forgiveness through Jesus Christ in. Knowing those truths just provides us with an assurance of salvation. We know who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to urge and encourage and sing and build one another up with these words. And the devil wages war on our thinking. And he will do everything he can just to remove that assurance of salvation, that through faith in Jesus, we are forgiven and we have peace with God and the hope of eternal life. He wants us to question that, which is why the final piece of armor that Paul describes is there in verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I don't know, as I've been, and I'm sorry for this, as we've been rifling through these different parts of the Christian armor, I don't know, it would be easy to spend just a morning on each of them, wouldn't it? The only offensive weapon that the Christian carries is the sword of the Spirit. Everything else is defensive. We put it on to keep us from being hurt, from being attacked. The only offensive weapon is the word of God. It is by the word of God that we know who God is, how he speaks to us. It is by the word of God through the Spirit that we understand who Jesus is and what he's done, how we are rescued and saved from our rebellion against God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's through this same word, by the Spirit, that we are built up in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the spiritual battle, we grow in our effective understanding of loving Jesus and of serving him and of working out what that means in every part of our lives through the word of God. We contend with temptation and life circumstances and the things that the devil might throw against us through the word of God. So please, brothers and sisters, and I say this to myself first, let's read it a lot and know it and memorize it. Read it as a family. Please do that. Read it in groups with other friends, other believers. Please do that. Please be part of a small group where just once a week you can gather with other Christians and as you gather around God's word, encourage and build one another up in it. The devil will do everything he can to get you to put the word of God down. He will do everything he can to get you to keep it by the bed, or even in a drawer by the bed, or even propping up the bed. In other words, to stand in the middle of a battle without a weapon. Any time of warfare, if you were to stand in the middle of a raging battle without a weapon, how long do you think you'd last? So the context of the spiritual battle is that we're to be strong in the Lord because we're in a struggle with the devil. We're to stand firm and we're to wear this clothing, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation. We're to wield the sword of the Spirit and, of course, carry the shield of faith. Finally, as we end, and you've listened well, just see quickly the communication then in the spiritual battle. We've seen the context of the spiritual battle, the clothing, and then finally the communication. Because of everything we've been saying, right, this far, I wonder if now prayer has just been put in a different light for you. You know, prayer isn't some kind of non-urgent, optional chat where we try and kind of get some answers to the things that we would actually quite like. Quite the opposite. Prayer is an urgent necessity where we call on the Lord of hosts and seek understanding and strength and power to fight, to stand firm for him. John Piper puts it like this. He writes, "Prayer isn't so much an intercom for increased convenience in our secluded cottages, but a walkie-talkie connecting the general's headquarters with the transportation line and the field hospital and the frontline artillery." Think about it. In the context of war, the lifeline for any soldier, for any unit on the field, is communication with HQ. The command sees the big picture, knows exactly what is going on in the battlefield. It also has the power and ability to deploy resources so that the needs of the soldiers are met. It also sees the big picture. It has the vision, the strategy over the battle as a whole. God sees all things, knows all things, is powerful in all things. He works through his people. He is able to meet their every need in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is working to fulfill his purposes. This is our God. And he has ordained that the chief normal way he works is through his people as they trust dependently on him in prayer. That is what prayer chiefly is. Our demonstration as we stand and fight as soldiers of Christ, that we depend on God, that we need him. Our acknowledgement that he is sovereign, he is loving, he is faithful, he is holy. It is surely no surprise then, as we finish, that we see this urgent necessity of continual communication talked about by Paul. Look at verse 18. As he talks about communication, he says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." See, the Holy Spirit is mentioned there. That's another good study, by the way. The Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. We are to pray in the Spirit, keeping in step with him, and praying in response to God's word, being filled with him. It is God, the Holy Spirit, after all, who lives in us and intercedes for us. And Paul says there, do you see the use of all in that verse? He says, pray on all occasions. There's no situation in the battle that we're in. There's no relationship you're in. There's no plan you're making. There's no problem you face that does not need to be brought before the Lord in prayer. Listen to this description of a Christian that I read this week. He lived a life of prayer, interrupted by seasons of prayer. The one urge that a Christian must never resist in any situation is the urge to pray. You know, there are times when we resist the urge to exaggerate, or resist the urge to look at that, or resist jealousy. But prayer, you never have to resist it. Whenever the urge, the thought of prayer comes, then pray, pray at all times. And with all kinds of praying, with thanksgiving and praise and confession of the things that we've done wrong, and bringing our requests to God, perhaps concrete times of prayer in the day, they're very useful, but also those spontaneous times of prayer as we're moving from one activity to another, as we're driving in the car or about to do the washing up or mowing the lawn or coming home. All kinds of praying. And always keep on praying. It's easy, isn't it, to give up with prayer. Just to close down the communication line. Perhaps things are going really well and we're in a good place. And we just don't see the need anymore. We give up. Or perhaps things are so hard and you haven't seen that change. And things continue to be that difficult that again, we just give up. But we are to persevere in prayer. In dependence on God. That's what the Bible teaches over and over. We are to have the same mentality as Churchill, who when he went to speak to the graduating year at Yale, got up and simply said this before sitting down. Never, 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 never give up. We should never give up praying. And we should pray for all the saints. We should not only bring our needs, and God wants to hear them, and the needs of our church here at KBC, God wants to hear them. We should bring the needs of this country that we live in, and this world that we live in. We are to be that big picture and that global, because God is the God of the universe. It's important that we pray for our world and for the worldwide church. Christian brothers and sisters from other nations, God's work in this world, that prayer book Operation World, which is about that thick, is tremendously helpful in this. Brothers and sisters, we must finish. Please hear from God's word this morning that we are in a spiritual battle, that we are together part of the army of God. The context of the battle is enormous. It is a war waged in the heavenly realms. In the spiritual realm. Know the clothing that we are to wear. That dependence in every way on God. What he's done for us in Christ. His saving purposes. His righteousness. The gospel of peace that we are to carry. and know most of all that God is sovereign. The victory is his. We are to rest in him, our shield and our defender. For his is the battle, and his shall be the praise. To God we pray that we might live this week as faithful soldiers of Christ. Let's pray together.